Today is a very special day, not only because it's an opportunity to preach to you guys, but it's also a special day because 7 years ago today, I married the love of my life. Seven years passed really quick, huh? 8 years ago, we were at Pastor Miso's house having our counseling, marriage counseling, and we used to live in Clayton, and there in Churnside Park. So every week we would travel, depending on traffic, sometimes it takes 45 minutes, sometimes it takes an hour to reach there, but every week we would travel for a number of weeks, I can't remember exactly how many weeks, but for a number of weeks we would travel, and just to get some advice and counseling from Pastor Miso and Auntie Anne. And they have been a great blessing to us ever since the start of our marriage. They say 7 years of marriage is probably the hardest years of marriage. But we got through. We got through. I don't deny that the first seven years is not always an easy road, huh? Sometimes you get ups, sometimes you get downs. But the first 7 years, you are trying to accustom to each other's lives and you get to know each other even more. Things that you don't know when you're dating that person. And eventually, when we grow up, we change as well and we try to adapt to each other. And it's been a good 7 years. And now we have two children and we're looking for many more years ahead. Amen? Amen. Two is okay for now. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, O God, for this time that we can come before you, O God. Lord, we pray that even as we sit here today, we pray, O God, that you stir in our hearts, O God, a desire to learn from you, O God. Lord, even as your word speaks, O God, volumes, O God, about you, O God. Lord, I pray that every single event in the Bible, God, we can learn something more about you and apply it into our daily lives, God. Lord, I pray that you help us today, O God. Stir our hearts so that we may learn from you and seek you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there was this guy, his name was James. He grew up in a Christian family. He was born in England. He grew up in a Christian family. And as he was growing up, like many youngsters, they sway away from God for a while and they go on their own path. But when he came about 17 years old, God placed a calling deep within his heart, a calling for the Chinese people in China. Now, he never knew the language, but God placed that burden so strong within his heart that he gave his life to God at 17 years old. So despite the teachings from his parents, despite all the good teachings, he swayed away from God. But it was the calling that brought him to God at 17 years old. So now, he has a chance. What would most people do? Would they go straight away to China with that calling, with that burden within their heart? Would they prepare themselves? What would they do? Or just sit back and do nothing about it? Now, how many of us here today, we have received a calling, a prophetic word from God, and we receive something from God, but we do nothing about it? How many of us have received from God a burden for a certain individual, but we sit back and do nothing about it? How many of us here just sit back and wait for something else to happen? James was in this situation. And to understand more about this, I'm going to bring you to the journey of the Israelites from the wilderness to Jericho. Now, the journey from the Israelites, we have to know the background story of this, why they had to journey from the wilderness to Jericho. Now, first of all, God gave Abraham a promise. Let's all turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Now, I entitle my message today, Turning God's Promises into a Visible Reality. Turning God's Promises into a Visible Reality. Now, Genesis chapter 15, verse 12. Everyone's got that? As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, listen to this. The Lord made a covenant with Abram. To your descendants, I will give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Now, to summarize this piece of land, he's listing down the pieces of land there. That piece of land is known as the Promised Land. The Promised Land was given to Abram, or later on we know him as Abraham. Okay, so this promise was given to Abraham, and this was an intangible inheritance that Abraham was going to pass down to his future generations. It was not something physical that he could hold on to and pass on, but it was an intangible inheritance that he was going to pass down to his next generation. Now, he passed down, obviously, to his son, Isaac. Isaac had how many sons? Two sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, this was meant to go to Esau, but Esau sold his birthright. I wonder what we were calling the Israelites if it has gone to Esau. But it went to Jacob, okay? So Jacob took on this promise, and Jacob ended up having how many sons? 12 sons. And we know the story about Joseph being sold to Egypt, and he brought his family to Egypt to save them from the famine, and they grew in numbers. And this was all prophesied way before, because God really told Abraham that this was going to happen. And when they grew in numbers and they were enslaved by the people in Egypt, and then Moses brought them out. Now, Moses brought them out, and they knew, the Israelites knew, they have been hanging for this promise for generations now. They knew that this was the time that they were going to enter the Promised Land. They knew that this was their time. They could almost smell it. They could see the miracles happening already. They knew that they were on their way to the Promised Land. And they knew that God was going to give them the Promised Land. They reached the doorstep of the Promised Land. And what did they do? They grumbled. They got scared. They fixed their eyes upon the problem instead of fixing their eyes upon God. If I was God at the time, I'd be so disappointed, isn't it? After all that God has done, the 10 plagues, you know, and the Red Sea parted. They saw all these miracles. They were led by the fire at night, the cloud by day, manna from the sky, water from the rock. All this, and yet when they met their first enemy, they retreated. They thought everything was going to be handed to them on a silver platter. Because everything, God was just guiding them all the way. They didn't have to do anything. But when they met their first test, they faltered. They thought God was going to hand to them in a silver platter. Do nothing, you know, all the way. It was so easy. But God tested them at that point and they faltered. Their eyes became focused on the problem instead of on God. And because of that, God punished them. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. God was so angry with them. God said, everyone above 20 years old will die. And the younger generation will take over and go into the Promised Land, except Caleb and Joshua. So God was angry with them and punished them into the wilderness. And here is where we pick up the story. The journey from the wilderness into the Promised Land. Okay? Now, in order to leave the wilderness first, they had to leave their past behind. They knew the mistakes of their past. They knew what the older generation had done. They had to leave the past behind. Now, it's a struggle for some of us to leave the past, because sometimes that's what holds us back from moving forward. There was this guy who gave a good testimony in church. He went up on stage and he said, oh, when I was younger, I had no money with me. I only had $2 in my pocket. And that was all I have. I had nothing else, just $2. And I gave the whole $2 to God. And after that, 10 years later, After all the blessings, today I'm a millionaire. This is what the guy said. And everyone clapped. Everyone was so happy for him. Everyone clapped. And someone stood up from the crowd and said, will you do that all over again now? Will you give all your money all over again now? Sometimes a lot of us are like this man. Not to the extreme, but a lot of us are stuck with our past glory. A lot of us are proud of what we have done in the past, that we forget to do something now. We are still alive, aren't we? What are we doing now to advance God's kingdom? Don't get stuck in what we have done in the past. What you have done in the past, that's great. But it's more important than how you move forward, where you go from here. Don't get stuck in the past glory. Don't get stuck in the past hurts. Sometimes our hurts in the past pull us back so much that it stops us from going forward. It's like a rope just being tied upon us. And every time we try to move forward, we can't. What did Philippians chapter 3 verse 13 says? Forget what lies behind and strain towards what's ahead. Not just walk ahead. Forget what lies behind and strain towards what's ahead. It may not be easy, but we have to strain towards what's ahead. It's not easy to move forward, but we have to strain. It takes effort. It takes effort to move forward. Our hurts in the past, yes, sometimes it pulls us back a bit, but we have to strain. We have to put that effort in to move forward. Sometimes we do not move from our past because we're too comfortable where we are. We're too comfortable, just like the Israelites. They're familiar with the place. You know, God providing manna, food provided, everything's provided. They didn't have to fight any wars. But when we come into a place where we want to grow in God, we are going to face challenges. Amen? When we want to grow, we are going to face challenges. If we don't face challenges, we are not going to grow. So don't get stuck. Don't get stuck, okay? Don't get stuck. You know, the second thing I want to talk to you about is to be prepared. Touch someone and say, be prepared. Let's all turn to Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And that was just before they crossed the river Jordan. Sanctify yourselves. Be prepared for God's miracle. Be prepared for what God is going to do in your life. Be prepared. And we move after they crossed the river. We know that God stopped the river and they were allowed to cross on dry land, just as Moses led the Israelites across dry land through the Red Sea. Now Joshua led the Israelites across dry land through the river Jordan. And after they crossed the river Jordan, in Joshua chapter 5 verse 2, it says, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Get prepared again. Get prepared again. God places priority in getting prepared. There was one guy who loves cars a lot. Every day he would dream about his dream car. He would talk about cars. No, I'm not talking about Chris. You can start the conversation about anything, but the conversation always ends up about cars. You know, he loves cars so much. Everywhere he goes, it's just about cars. He'll go to car exhibitions. He'll read up the latest cars that come up, you know, the latest technology in cars. So one day he went to a car exhibition, and there was this a lottery where, or like a raffle ticket. So he participated in it, and lo and behold, he won first prize. And the first prize was a Nissan GT-R. Oh. Now, but there was only one condition. The condition was that he had to drive the car out of that hall that day. And then they found out that he had no license. Now, some of us are like this guy. We have dreams. We have visions. We have burdens. God placed in our hearts a prophetic word upon your life of what is to come in the future. But how many of us have prepared ourselves for that opportunity in the future? How many of us have prepared ourselves for that time when God was going to grant you that blessing? You know, we can talk as much as we want about what God has spoken to us. But while we wait, have we been preparing ourselves to receive from God? Have we been preparing ourselves to receive God's blessing upon our lives? Gold cannot be used as jewelry unless it is first purified. Food cannot be cooked unless it was first prepared. Bricks cannot be laid down unless the cement is first prepared. God cannot use you unless you prepare yourselves. If we prepare ourselves, the miracles will happen. Prepare ourselves. God placed so much importance into preparing ourselves for His kingdom. Things do not happen overnight. It takes small little steps. Great preachers don't become great preachers overnight. It takes small little steps. Great lawyers don't become great lawyers overnight. It takes small little steps. I remember I said it once, and I'm going to say it again. It is better to be prepared without an opportunity than to have an opportunity and not be prepared for it. It is better to be prepared without an opportunity than have an opportunity and not be prepared for it. Now, after getting ready, the opportunity was finally in front of them. They were standing in front of Jericho. They remembered the past mistakes. They remembered what the older generation had done, and they saw the city of Jericho. Now, I want to show you the city of Jericho. Can we have that slide? By architecture, in those days, Jericho was unconquerable. It was an unconquerable walled city. Excavations there revealed that its fortifications featured a stone wall 3.3 meters high and 4.2 meters wide. And at the top of the fortified stone wall, there are even higher walls going higher than that for about 10 meters. It was virtually, at that time, it was impregnable. At that time, it was a strong city. Now, in ancient warfare at that time, there's a few options in how to conquer this kind of city. First would be the gung-ho method. You just go for it. Just try what you can, run to the wall and just see what you can do. Okay? Second method is to surround the city and cut off the supplies. But that is a long process. You have to starve the city and cut off the supplies, and hopefully one day when they're hungry enough, they'll come out and surrender. The third method was to build a tunnel underground and to hopefully one day make it into the middle of the city. The other way is to sacrifice some of your soldiers to pile some dirt at the base of the wall, and hopefully after a few sacrifices, the dirt will be enough to be a ramp for you to cross over the wall. Now, there are so many options in those days. There are lots of battle plans. But if we turn to Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, verse 2 to 5. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2 to 5. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times. With the priests blowing the trumpets, when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up. Everyone straight in." What? After all the battle plans, you know, all the logical battle plans that we have, God says to do some exercise. Take a few laps around the wall. Do it 6 every day. Do it one lap a day. And on the 7th day, do 7 laps. You know, we have all these logical ideas about how God should do things, but God has His own ways. So my third point is to trust God. Trust God even if it doesn't make sense. Go a few laps around the wall and God say, I'll destroy the wall for you. Trust God even if it doesn't make sense. See, I'm not an engineer, but I'm still amazed that 500,000 kilograms of metal can be flying in the sky. Until today, I'm still amazed. I know some basics of how flight can be done, but to see it as a whole is still something amazing. You know, I don't understand the exact nature of it, the exact physics of it, but yet, I know it still flies. Sometimes things doesn't make sense doesn't mean it's not real. Things may not make sense to us, but doesn't mean it's not real. Why? Because we are limited. We are limited in our thoughts. We are limited in our thinking. But God is a God who created the whole universe. God is a God who created you and I. God is a God who gave life to us. And until today, we still don't know how life is formed. Until today, it's just amazing how life can be formed out of nothing. You know, not understanding how a plane works doesn't mean I don't trust the plane. I still know that it will take me to my destination. Not understanding how something works still allows me to put trust. And it's the same way with our walk with God. Sometimes God does things in our lives that we may not make sense to us, but we have to trust in Him because we know who He is. We know who He is. We know that He's a good God. And we know that He does things for the best of us. I'm reminded in John 9 when Jesus was walking down and He saw a blind man. And Jesus spat into the ground. With His saliva, He made some mud with the sand. And with that slivery sand mud, He placed it on the blind man's eyes. Now, if I were His disciples at that time, I'd say, Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, isn't there a better way to do this? Everyone's watching. Can't you do something else? Just tell the blind man to see? Jesus, what are you doing? You're embarrassing us, you know? But sometimes God works in ways that we don't understand. God sometimes tests us by giving us tasks to see if we trust in Him. Jesus told the blind man to go to the pool of Siloam and wash his eyes. And after he washed his eyes, he could see. You know, sometimes God tests us. God tests us by asking us to do things that in our mind is so illogical. But ultimately, it's a test from God. Ultimately, it's a test from God. Now, I'm going to conclude here. Now, in order for us to grab hold of God's promises and to see it become reality, we first have to leave our past. Leave our past. Then we have to prepare ourselves. Prepare ourselves even as we wait and trust in Him, even when things doesn't make sense. Now, remember the story at the beginning I was talking about James, the Englishman? Good, you're paying attention. Oh. 17 years old, he gave his life to God. 17 years old. And what he did next? At 18, he went to learn the Chinese language. Straight away, he didn't wait and do nothing. 18, he went to learn the Chinese language. At 19, he moved out of his house and went to a poorer state in England to stay there, to practice preaching the gospel in the poorer area. Practice in open air preaching the gospel. At 20, the next year, he enrolled himself to the medical school, thinking that that would be a pathway for him to go to China. At 21, the following year, there was an opportunity that came before him for him to travel to China, and he took it without finishing his medical degree. He went to China. It was a long, stormy road. There were many times where he had to place his trust in God. Many things didn't go his way, but he ended up staying in China for 51 years. And through his ministry, he converted 18,000 Chinese people to God. 18,000 Chinese people to God. Do you know what James' full name is? James Hudson Taylor. We know him as Hudson Taylor, but he was one of the most popular missionary in those days to minister to China. He was popular in the fact where he shaved his head bald, wore the Chinese clothing in order for him to identify himself with the Chinese people and be able to preach the gospel to them. 18,000 lives! 18,000 lives were reached because of his ministry. He did not sit and wait and do nothing. The calling was upon his heart, the burden was upon his heart, but he did not sit and wait. He prepared himself along the way. He prepared and prepared and prepared. And when the opportunity came, he was ready for it. How many of you here have opportunities, but we were not ready for it? And we miss out. We miss out opportunities because we are not ready. And I know each one of us here, God has spoken something within our hearts. Something within our hearts that God has placed a burden within our hearts. God has given us a vision within our hearts. Every time we come to the altar, the prophetic word was spoken to us, but how many of us have gone back home and prepared ourselves for it? How many of us have gone back home and prepared ourselves for it? Or do we go home and just forget about what was spoken? Do we go home and do nothing about it? Prepare ourselves. Prepare ourselves. Prepare ourselves.